Okay, today's teaching is called The Ideal Bride. And the subtitle to this teaching is the Proverbs 31 Woman. So before all you women start squirming in your seats, it's not what it sounds like on the outside. And I got to put my old man glasses on because I forgot my bifocals, so bear with me. But I want to make sure you understand where we're going to go with this, because we're going to take this and we're going to teach it a little bit of a twist. And with no disrespect to Proverbs 31, of course, but we're gonna try to take a look at it from a different angle. And there's not a man on the planet that if you asked him apart from his wife, would you like for your wife to be the Proverbs 31 woman, he wouldn't say, well, heck yeah. I mean, that would just be ludicrous. If you read the Proverbs 31 woman, she's pretty incredible, isn't she? Okay. So, yeah, okay. All right. All this brownie point nonsense, okay? We're going to take a deep look at this, but women, this message is, you can get a lot out of this, but it's not primarily for you. And I'm saying that up front for a reason. It's because it's for the men, primarily. And I don't ever do any teaching that, you know, that some one group can't get something out of. But the vast majority of the problems we face in this country, as believers, because we're, you know, the world's on their own, we can't figure their problems out. But as believers, is a lack of understanding of the scriptures and a lack of following the scriptures. And unfortunately, in a household that has a married couple, that starts with who? The men. If you're in a household that you're not married, or you're divorced, or whatever the situation is, and you don't have a man, it's a slightly different makeup. But when there's a man involved, like it or not, the men are responsible for the spiritual well-being of that household. And that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to read Proverbs 31 twice tonight. Once, we're just going to do a straight reading, and it's going to be near the beginning. And at the end, we're going to go back through and we're going to dissect it with a different twist. And here's my disclaimer that I give often in the teachings. If you think at any time during this teaching that I'm picking on you specifically, yes, you're right, I am. Okay? I'm actually picking on every single person in this room, and I didn't put anything together in this teaching thinking of any one person. So, if it applies to you, it's the Holy Spirit. And I asked Richie and Kelly to sit in the back today for one reason only. I want the men to be sitting with their spouses tonight. So we, Ted, I apologize. We gave you a break from your duty. You do an awesome job. Yeah. But I wanted you to sit next to Janice for this teaching. And not for the elbowing. Because we're going to encourage you not to do that, right? So, one of the things I'm trying to do, too, is I'm setting the stage in some small way for our July teaching that we've been hyping and talking about. And we're not hyping it so we get box office records. It's July 4th weekend, though. If it happens, it happens, you know. What we're doing is we're trying to lay some foundations down that will help you to understand the teaching on the healing and the, what are we titling it?
Bible-believing life and health.
Yeah, Bible-believing life and health. It's hard to come up with a title for this because we don't want it to, you know, you start getting into spirit, mind, and body, the people go like, oh, what is that, New Age stuff? And that's definitely not who we are. But it's going to be biblical health for your mind. And you cannot do that. You cannot achieve that, or you can't move towards that goal of getting healthy unless you understand how God views you. And that's why we're reading Psalms 139 over and over again. You have to fully understand how God sees you and views you. Now, despite the fact we know what he thinks of us, we haven't got it into our spirits yet. But second, you have to understand if we don't have our family and our household in order, everything else is going to struggle because of it. So as we go through this teaching, no elbowing your spouse. Because I have to tell you this, if you want your spouse to change, the best way to do it is prayer. Let the Holy Spirit lead. And when my wife just lets it go and she prays for me, things happen. If she tries to get, you know, to influence it, it doesn't happen as quick, does it?
I never influence anything.
Okay. Let God change your husband. And husbands, let God change your wives. Okay, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this Shabbat. We thank you for this holy day set apart for your glory, for your honor, for us to lift up your holy name and for us to study your word. This teaching that today, Father, I believe was given to me directly from you. It's nothing new because it all comes out of your word, but the way I put it together under your direction, I hope it will speak to people's hearts. Let me not interject any of my own opinions, but let's focus on how you view us, how you love us, and how you are expecting your children to live their lives here on earth. We give you praise, honor, and glory in everything we do. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. So with that, let's go to Proverbs 31, and we're going to read verses 10 through 31, the end of the chapter, which is all about the virtuous Proverbs 31 woman. So Proverbs 31 reads, "Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax, and she busily spins it. She is like a merchant's ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up early before the dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and to plan the day's work for her servant girls. She goes to inspect the field and she buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the evening. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates, where he sits with other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. Beauty does not last, but a woman who fears Yahweh will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds declare her praise." Pretty impressive outline of a woman that seems to be completely godly in every way. And we're going to get back to this woman a little bit later. But I want to briefly examine the role of husband and wife. And I do want to say at this time, if you're not married, you can still learn a lot from this. Because I'll tell you why. If you were to never marry on this planet, you're still betrothed to the king.
That's right.
You still are heading towards a marriage. So what better way than to learn what the king wants and expects of the bride? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Ephesians 5 talks about a little bit about husbands and wives, but it really, the whole emphasis of Ephesians 5 is talking about walking in the Messiah, walking according to God's word, and following his instructions. We get these specific instructions towards the end of the chapter that deal with husbands and wives, but I would submit to you that it's not a chapter about husbands and wives, it's just a byproduct of submitting to a godly life. And the partial summary in verse 20 says, "And give thanks for everything to God the Father, in whom, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Messiah." So it looks like it shifts gears in 21, but it does not, because it's continuing, and I'm going to read from 21 on. It says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Messiah. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to Yahweh. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Messiah is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Messiah, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Messiah loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, that she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Messiah cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Messiah and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, if you read Ephesians 5 and you read several of the other epistles of Paul who outline the roles of men and women, because let's be honest, the Old Testament does not have as many specific verses, does it? It's mostly in the New Testament and it's mostly Paul. And when people don't understand Paul, we get all bent out of shape. And it's primarily because we just teach Paul incorrectly. But we get this kind of attitude that women are on this level down here and men are up here, and that is not the case at all. But the reality is women have very few instructions, even in the New Testament. There is the instructions, for, as far as I can read, and you may be able to correct me later, please don't do it here now, but they're to submit, they're to obey, and they're to respect their husbands. Never once is a woman commanded to love her husband. I found that interesting. Now, I think it should become a byproduct of growing to learn what that person is about. But you've got to remember, we've been on this planet 6,000 years. In 5,900 years, a husband was assigned to you. A wife was assigned to you. It's only in today's modern society, and let's be honest, a good portion of the world today still does it that way, right? Can we have an amen that we don't have to do that? Yeah. Okay. But this is how it was done for thousands of years. And the bottom line is, a woman is not going to fall in love with a man the second she lays eyes on him. You know, they could fall in lust, but they're not going to fall in love. A woman has to grow to respect and honor. And they do that, as we're going to study here, because God created men and women differently. And just in case people get a little upset about the whole obey thing and they think it's a Paul thing, well, 1 Peter says the way Sarah obeyed Abraham, honoring him as her Lord. You are daughters of Abraham. If you are daughters, if you do what is right and do not succumb to fear. So we know that Sarah obeyed Abraham. Why would she do that? The only reason she would do that is if it was something that was expected or required of her. Genesis 3:16 says to the woman, and this is talking about after the fall, he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbirth. You will bring forth children in pain, and your desire will be towards your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, that's it for the women. And we're just bringing this up because I'm laying the stage for the fact that God has, in his sovereignty, decided to make men the spiritual leaders of the home. And I would submit to you that the mess that we're in today is because men have, by and large, abdicated that duty. Okay? Now, today, I'm not going to try to beat up on people. I'm just trying to bring some spiritual applications forth that you can ponder on, that you can think on and meditate on, because I want you to be prepared when you come in July for this teaching, because I want you to be prepared that we've got to get our house in order. We can't remain a mess and just magically go, you know, the elders come in and dump some oil on you and pray over you, and then you go right back and keep doing your mess. Okay? I believe in praying over people. But we got to remember, in their day and time, they had their life in order, and they were called out if they weren't in order. So we have to learn some things. And there may be some things you don't even know about. I'm not trying to pick on you and say, find the sin, go look in the mirror and find your sin. I'm saying we have to dig, and we have to find what's going on in our lives. But the start and what we're going to talk about today is, men, we need to step into that role as spiritual leaders of the home. And we need to do it in a hurry. Time is short. And I don't care if we got 100 years. That's short. Okay, we've been around 6,000 years. Time is short, whatever the time is. But there's one thing that both secular and Christian marriage counselors, authors, all whatever you want to call them, they all agree on many things, by the way. In fact, a lot of times you read a secular marriage book and you'd think it was written by a Christian who read the Bible. The only difference is they don't believe in God, but they do believe in the same principles. And one that I found, because I have read more than my share of books, having had a failed marriage in the past. Oh, that's right, too. I was a mess. I was a train wreck. I'm not standing before you as a perfect expert. But But I read a lot of these books, and they all say the same thing. Women are responders. Men are the initiators. And I can't do that justice in 30 seconds, but I'm going to just tell you this. Women respond to the way they're treated by the men. And that's why a woman could come into a relationship for 5,900 years not knowing the first thing about him other than what her father told her, and she could grow to love and honor and respect him. She knew that was the biblical thing, but I guarantee you that took time. So if they all agree on this, we need to take a look at it from that point of view. So if men will fulfill their role as a godly husband, then I personally believe that women, at least women who are biblically based, that love the Father, that have put their faith in Yeshua, will naturally want to respond by being submissive to their husbands. If they see a godly husband who's praying over them, protecting them, honoring them, lifting them up, telling them they love them, it's very easy to submit to that. It's not a chore. It's not like you're having to, you know, fight this battle of, well, you know, but he's such a sinner. Men need to stand in the gap, and they need to protect their families, and especially their wives. The wives have to come ahead of the children. So as we take a look at this, you know, we just read Proverbs 31, and we're talking about this amazing woman who brings nothing but good things to her husband and takes care of her families and all that. If we're going to take a look at this, I think we need to start with, men, are we willing to take a look at how we are in our current relationships? Are we willing to do that? And you don't have to yell out, okay, but we have to be honest with ourselves. If your wife is less than perfect, welcome to planet Earth. Love her anyway, because you're not perfect either. We're all imperfect beings, right? And then if you want to really get an ouch, go back and take a look at the way your life was when the Messiah said, come to me. The day you started your walk with Messiah, the day you realized that redemption was for you, take a look. Think back. A lot of times I say, don't think about the past. It's behind you. You've turned the other way. But just for a second, think of what you were like. Because I know every single person in this room, every man in this room, you were all a mess like I was. It might have been a different mess. But the Father's not looking down, grading the mess. He's just looking down and going, what a mess. But he loved you anyway. And he died for you long before you ever accepted him. So, Yeshua took us as a mess, and you know what he's doing right now? He's in the process of purifying us through the Word. And if we're in that process, we need to start paying attention that there's something required of us. That requirement is not an earning salvation. It's just a byproduct of loving the Messiah who came and died for you. So, if your wife has shortcomings, it might just be a reflection of you. Take a look at that next time. Maybe. Consider it. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it might be a reflection of you. And men, you're going to hear the word man a lot tonight because I said this is a primary focus on you. Do you realize that the King of the universe, the Creator, has given you one of his daughters? He's given you one of his daughters with the expectation that you will provide for her, that you will nurture her, that you will love her, that you will protect her at all costs, that you will build her up, that you will teach her when she needs to be taught. That's the expectation of every man in this room that has a daughter. Don't tell me I'm wrong. If you have a daughter or had a daughter and she's fully grown, your hope is that she will meet a man one day who will love her, protect her, guard her, treasure her. Right? Yeah. If I'm wrong, say it now.
Keep preaching.
Okay. This is what we want for our own daughters. Do you not think that the King of the universe wants the same thing for his daughters? He expects it. Love your wife the way Messiah Yeshua loves us. If you do that, and you're able to get to that point, now I'm not saying it's going to happen the day you start. You ever see the, what was that movie that had the love dare in it?
Fireproof.
Well, in that movie, it took 40 days. And it, you know, it's a movie, okay? It was good. It's Christianese and all that. But the principle was the same. He had, over years, had destroyed the marriage with his wife. And he was frustrated because in 7 days of making her coffee and doing little things that didn't put it back together, it took time. And I can't tell you when it'll come back, but if you do this and if you follow God's principles, I can tell you this. It will eventually return. She will earn, or you will earn that respect back from her. And you can put together your relationship in a much more positive and strong way. The thing is, it's how bad do you want it? It comes down to this and everything, isn't it, David? It's how bad do you really want it? Yeah, it's good. You know, I can live with good. Let's face it, we can all live with good. A lot of us can live with bad. That's not awful. I can get by. It's not so good, but, you know, I can get by with that. You know? It's a horrible way to go through life, and it's not a witness, and it's not what the Father wants for you. Okay? He wants His best for you. You know, I never understood what that whole... And I don't know the chapter and verse. I think it's in John where it says, I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. The whole abundant life thing has been perverted. I went to a church called Abundant Life. And it was all about money and, you know, and everything. But abundant life, to me, I was driving over here today and it just hit me. This is what it's talking about. Abundant life means living the way God created you to live. Living in the blessing He created you to live in. With a family, with a wife that's echad. Where with children that grow up respecting you. Desiring to follow you because you laid down a good example. So the reason this teaching is so critical is because, let's face it, the family life in the messianic world, the Christian world, it's a mess. You know, the statistics we're going to read in a few weeks say the Christian world and the messianic world are really not that much different than the main world when it comes to statistics. We're sick. We're just as sick as everybody else. We're just as much divorced, just as much infidelity, just as much blah, 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 everything. We're no different. So this is critical because if you don't have your family life in order, you've opened the door for Satan. Now, let me tell you something. If you think you've got to go open your door and holler and invite him in, you are so misguided it's not even funny. You can do things that just naturally open that door without anybody physically touching it. If you refuse to follow God's word, it's an automatic, the door just pops open. If you want to be harsh with your family on a regular basis and mean and cruel to them, that door is open. You can say all you want, you know, I'm so comfortable with my crotchety self. I like it. I like who I've become. And you know what Satan's saying? He's like, great! That means I got a long-term invitation to stay. Yeah. And he's happy. But he's here for one purpose only, and you all know what that is. He wants to destroy your life. And he'll do anything he can. So make up your mind tonight, today, this afternoon, whatever time it is. I don't even know. Make up your mind if you want to have a good relationship with your family. Make up your mind if you want to be all that God's called you to be. It's not an army commercial. You'll be all that you can be. It's serious. We're supposed to be about the Father's business, right? What did Yeshua say? We always talk about Matthew 7, 21 through 23 from the kind of negative aspect, but it says in there, the only people inheriting the kingdom of heaven are those who are doing the work of my Father. So it's a good idea to find out what that work is and do it. And I can guarantee you, that it is not the way that a lot of our lives are. So men, you've got to man up. Sorry, there's no other way to put it. Okay, this is going to sound more like a preaching. This is going to sound more like a pep talk, whatever it is. But you got to man up. You got to become the godly warrior you were designed to be. Because that's what's needed in the times that are ahead of us. It's needed today. But that's what's needed. You need to become the armor-clad battle cry warrior that you were on the playground when you were little. Remember that?
Super Charlie.
You could beat all of them. Yeah, there you go. You need to be Super Charlie. You've got to put on your armor and you've got to get ready because you need to protect the king's daughter. And you need to protect the king's grandchildren. This is not, you know, whether or not I feel like going to work today. This is important stuff. It's time that we take back what the enemy stole. Amen? And in order to do that, we've got to become overcomers. There's a common thread to the seven churches in Revelation. What is it? Go ahead, spit it out. Become overcomers. To he who overcomes. To he who overcomes. You want a stone with your name written on it? You want a white robe? You want to be washed? You want to, you know, do you want any of that stuff? Hopefully you want all of it. I've always got the attitude, I want everything the Father has for me. I don't want any more than what he has for me. I don't want anything less. That's my goal. Seven times it says, to he who overcomes. Paraphrase. Start becoming an overcomer rather than a wallower in self-pity. Start understanding your role as a king's kid. Because not only did he give you one of his daughters, but you're a king's kid too. Here's where we come to the twist in today. The Proverbs 31 woman. Men, are you ready to be the bride? Are you ready to be a good wife? That doesn't sit well with us when we just think about it naturally, but think about it. You're in the process of becoming prepared to be a wife. Now, the terminology, I didn't choose that. That was God. So if you don't like it, tough, get used to it, okay? There's going to be about four or five more times that I'm going to say tough, get used to it in here. Because it's time we man up. And men have the same feelings as women, but we have to learn to deal with them differently. Because God made us men, made them women, thank God. Are you ready to become the wife of Yeshua? Because if you are, you need to learn to respect, honor, and obey him. How on earth do we dare to expect our wives to be this submissive little doormat that's chained to the house and does whatever we tell her to do, which, by the way, is completely unbiblical, and yet we don't even want to submit to our master. Not even for 1 minute, most of us. You better start understanding you're scheduled to be married to the king's kid. And we're going to talk a little bit about this because, you know what, right now you're already betrothed to him. And in America, betrothal means engagement, right? You're betrothed, you're engaged. What does engagement mean in America? Yeah, it's kind of like a semi-serious formal tryout period. We tried out for 2 years dating, now we're going to get engaged. We're going to get married, but, you know, we can bail out anytime we want. More or less, I mean, I took a little liberty there, right? But more or less, that's what it is in America. Anytime you want to call it off, you call it off, right? You're engaged. You're not married yet. Not so in Israel. Not so in the Middle East. Not so in a lot of the world. Betrothal in most of the world's cultures is just as binding as marriage. Betrothal in Israel was what we're really concerned with. And in Israel, when you were betrothed, you were pledged and promised to that man. Now, when you were betrothed, there was no way to get out of the marriage. So it wasn't a trial period. That was a permanent commitment. There was only one way that that could be terminated. And that was if the woman was caught in erva matters, which is sexual sin. This is why you have Joseph and Mary who were not yet married, but yet she was still obligated to him. She was betrothed to him. And that's why the angel had to come and explain to him what was going on, because he had the right under Torah to not only sever that relationship, but he had the right to have her stoned if he had wanted to. Now, obviously, we know how that worked out. You know, an angel comes and talks to you in the middle of the night. Most of us are smart enough to say, yes, sir. But the betrothal was permanent and unbreakable unless you were caught in sexual sin. Now, there was one other twist to the whole betrothal process back then, and for many parts of the world still goes on today. The family, meaning the father, also had the right to do that. So even if the son didn't want to break it off, the father had the right to step in and do that. So we have a relationship. We're betrothed to Yeshua. The Father is the Father. We need to be in this time of betrothal, which is really considered a time of preparation. It was for the parties to be spiritually prepared and ready to get married, to become husband and wife. Quite often it was the time was set by the parents, is how long that betrothal period is. Our betrothal period, we don't know. If some of us live long enough, it could be 80, 90 years. He could come back tomorrow. It could be a week for someone who's a new believer. But we're to be in the process of getting prepared. It was a holy and a special time. It was not a time where you continued to live life however you pleased. It was a time for you to be preparing for this marriage. So we're going to get back to the question. Are you ready to become the bride of the King of the Universe? Because, you know, I'm not talking about we're getting ready to get married to our little Jesus, baby Jesus friend that we grew up knowing and singing baby songs at Christmas about. We got to remember who we really are dealing with. This is why it says even the demons have the decency to tremble and fear. And that word fear is a reverent awe and respect. Even though they were disobedient, they knew better. We need to learn that reverent awe of the Father. So men, you need to start learning what's required to be a good wife. Especially if you want your wife to become the Proverbs 31 woman. But first and foremost, get your own life in order. Let the Father deal with her. So as we read through Proverbs 31 again, we're not going to read through it straight through. I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask you some questions. But let's do it with a different mindset. Let's read Proverbs 31 like this wife is you. It's you, Rich. It's you, David. You're getting prepared to become a wife, so let's pretend it's you. And this husband that it's speaking of in here very briefly is the Messiah. Now, I'm not trying to rewrite the Bible. I'm just telling you we can learn from this, because if we are going to become betrothed to the King of Kings and he has an expectation of us, why not learn from what a perfect or seemingly perfect woman is here? So we're going to read through this starting in verse 10 again. It says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So men, do you bring the Father and the Son honor, or do you bring him shame? Not just in the way you treat your families, but in the way you conduct your lives. Do we bring honor and shame? That's something that is very Middle Eastern. It's not Western. We think of it as what can we get away with and what do we get caught with. But over there it was honor and shame. And we need to learn that we need to bring honor to our Father. That's what it talks about when it says not to take his name in vain. It has nothing to do with how you spell his name or pronounce it. It has to do with bringing him honor in the way we act as children of him. Can Yeshua really trust you? Because it says her husband can trust her. Can Yeshua trust you with what he's asked you to do in your life? Verse 13, she finds wool and flax and she busily spins it. She is like a merchant's ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. Men, do you take care of God's family? Do you work hard? Do your very best to do kingdom work? Is that on the forefront of your mind, or is it the next four family vacations? I'm not going to go into all the detail of what this means. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. Verse 16, she goes to inspect the field. She buys it. And with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread. Her fingers twisting fiber. Men, does this describe you? Are you faithful with your finances? Do you provide and nurture for your family? You want your wife to be like this, but are you leading by example? Verse 20, She extends a helping hand to the poor, opens her arm to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Now, I got to admit, the making your own bedspreads, that's a little over the top, right? No, not for course. But men, are you teaching your families by example how to take care of the poor and the needy? Or do you teach them how to ignore them? They'll learn whether you say a word or not. Her husband is well known at the city gates where he sits with other leaders. Now this is one that should hit home for all of us men because we have no idea in the Western culture what the city gates really are. And the city gates is where the elders or the leaders of the city sat. City gates is where things happened as far as like decisions and following Torah. When Boaz had to go before the leaders, that happened at the city gates. When you brought a servant who wanted to volunteer to become your bondservant, you went to the city gates. This is where the leaders and the people, the judgments, all that stuff happened. In order to be able to go there and sit there and be respected there, you had to either be a leader or one of the elders. This is something that you've earned over time. This is a very honorable thing. We want our wives to prop us up as great men of God and, you know, tell people how wonderful we are and how knowledgeable we are. But do our actions bring the Father shame or honor? Do we honor Him in how we act or do we shame Him? Because people can prop you up all you want, but people will see right through that. Are we worthy of being elders in the gate to begin with? You want this woman to be your woman, you need to learn how to be the proper man that God created you to be. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. So much for staying at home and being chained to the stove, huh, men? She's working, but she's smart. She works for herself. She's not a slave to anybody else. She's going out and doing stuff on her own. She's a smart woman. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. So men, do you spend more time fearing what's coming on this country than understanding who you are in Messiah? And that fear of any sort is really unacceptable in God's eyes? Fear. The only fear in the Bible that's acceptable is the fear of the Lord, and that is not really a good translation. It should be reverent awe. Wisdom through the Word of God will teach us that fear is a spirit, and we're going to be talking about this again in July. It's a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." If you want to memorize any verse from today, memorize that verse. God has not given you the spirit of fear. It's a spirit, and it's that little Hasatan, the baby Hasatan that comes in and just tries to tell you how awful you are, how ridiculous you are, and he reminds you of all the people who have wronged you in this world. It's a spirit that is speaking to you and telling you exactly the opposite of what the Father thinks of you and what the Father has written about you in Psalm 139. So men, do you teach your family or others in kindness? Because it says when she speaks, her words are wise and she gives instructions with kindness. Or would you prefer to shove it down people's throats and make them see how smart you are? I'm just asking you the questions. Learn to be gentle, and especially with your wife and kids. And I'll be honest with you. I've been 12 years with my wife and I'm still learning how to be gentle. Hopefully I'm improving. But there's times when I can be harsh. Times when I can snap. And it's triggers that trigger me. And my old nature just comes out without me even thinking about it. And I am trying. And I am sorry that I've been like that in the past. But I am trying to rein that in and make changes. Verse 27, she carefully watches everything in her household, and suffers nothing from laziness. Men, can you say the same thing? Because I'll tell you, laziness is a curse. It will tear your family apart eventually. We have to be diligent never to let this happen to us. Verse 28, her children stand and bless her. What parent wouldn't bawl their eyes out if their kids came in and blessed the mother? If her kids came in and blessed her, I'd be a basket case. That'd be a two-box, you know, cry for me. Two box of tissues. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Men, if you honestly want to be able to say this about your wife, your future wife, Scott, if you honestly want to be able to say this, then you need to look into, am I fulfilling this role to my Messiah? Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears Yahweh will greatly be praised. Frank, I'm sorry, but your good looks, stunning good looks, are only going to go so far in life, buddy. Eventually a day will come, the hair will thin, you know. I don't know what you're going to look like, but eventually it all goes, okay? Men, do we have a reverent awe and respect of the Father, first and foremost? Because we have to train our children, and they have to see it by example. You can be a great talker, full of knowledge, know all kinds of facts and details, quote scripture off the top of your head, and up in heaven they're going, yada, 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 yada. My goodness, will these people just shut up and get off their own high horse? They don't know a thing about us, do they, son? No, father. Verse 31, reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. And this is where I say this might be you on Judgment Day. It can be you. It's available to all of you. But what will the Father say to us on Judgment Day? What will the Son say to us? We know there are rewards in heaven. If you don't believe that, you haven't read the New Testament. There are rewards. And I want every reward that the Father expects of me. Not being haughty or arrogant. I want nothing more, nothing less. I don't care where I sit at his dinner table. I don't care what position I have in heaven, as long as I fulfill all he's called me to be. That's my goal. I'm not trying to get on Yeshua's right hand or his left hand. I'm fairly certain those spots are already gone. I'm just a realist, okay? So here's the dilemma. And this is the reason we need this teaching coming up on biblical healing
life
or dress. Mind, spiritual, whatever. Why we need to do this. And here's the real reason. I'm going to try to get serious for a second because... I'll spend all week memorizing the name, okay? So we've all inherited garbage. Okay, can we all agree with that? Okay, look back in your life, and I can guarantee you, your garbage may be different than my garbage, but we all inherited garbage. We did. And guess what? Your parents inherited garbage, too. And guess what? Your grandparents, they inherited garbage, too. And I'm not talking about the holidays. I'm just talking about junk, baggage. I don't think any one of our parents set out on purpose to spitefully ruin your life. But many of them did that. They didn't do it on purpose. It's what they were handed down and what they were handed down. And it's amazing when we've come across couples or families or people we met that were a train wreck. And then you start hearing about what their parents went through. And you go, oh, it doesn't justify it. Don't get me wrong. I'm never justifying anything that happened to us. But then you go, oh, you get a little more compassion, don't you? Oh, they went through that? You know? I could never understand how, you know, Cornelia, her parents never told her that they loved her. Now, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, you knew that your dad loved you, but you never heard those words. You know? But they grew up in a culture that didn't do that. And then I start hearing the stories about how he watched his parents being murdered. And how he had to flee on a bicycle into East Germany from Ukraine. And then from there, with the Nazi invasion, he had to flee into West Germany. And he went from being one of the wealthiest people in Ukraine to being poor and having nothing. And you go, okay, it doesn't still doesn't justify not acting properly, but you go, oh, I didn't know that those things happened. And you know, my dad is dead and gone. He wasn't the worst parent on the planet, but he certainly wasn't the best. But I have no clue what went on in his life. I just know his dad died at 2 years old. His stepfather was an alcoholic, didn't treat him very good. Does that justify some of the things my father did? Of course not. But there's a lot more to it when we really start analyzing things. We've all inherited garbage, and they did not send out to specifically ruin your life or my life. But these are generational curses, aren't they, honey? Generational curses, I got a news flash for you. If you're a Christian, you're not exempt. You do not get a free pass on generational curses. You know when you get a free pass from generational curses? When you stand up and say, I've had enough.
That's right.
I'm done with this garbage. I'm done with living like this. I got a raw deal, but I'm going to make the best of it. And I'm going to move on. We have to understand who we are in order to get to that point, because you're not going to get to that point just with some bingo revelation watching TV one night. You know, Jack Van Impe quoting you 1,800 verses in 1 hour. Okay? He quotes verses so fast, I don't even know if he's quoting from the Bible or not. It's ridiculous. Today we come into our relationships with more luggage than a Samsonite, you know, outlet mall. Let's face it. All right? When was the last time two young people got together and got married and they had no baggage? You know, hardly ever. They come into relationships with luggage. It's old luggage. It's junk that we inherited from the past. And it's time we stand up, get mad, get angry, and throw the old luggage in the garbage where it belongs. Okay? Study the Word of God to understand who you really are in Messiah. And stop whining. Stop understanding who you are, who you were created to be, and what God thinks of you. Because I got a news flash for you. If God thinks you are special, then who are you to tell him he's wrong?
Right. Yeah.
If somebody else tells you you're wrong, you tell him to go fly a kite. Say it to him in the politest way you know how, but tell him to go fly a kite. Because God thinks you are special. He thinks you are created for a purpose. He knows you are, and he wants you to fulfill that purpose. Accept responsibility for your own life now as an overcomer. Did you have it bad in the past? Yes, get over it. Others have had it worse. No one has ever had it the worst of everyone. Because there's always hundreds of thousands that have it a lot worse. Do I have compassion for what you went through? Far more than you know. And I am not justifying what happened to you at all. I'm just saying it's time to realize who we are in Messiah, and let's get over it. Because you were selected, and you chose to follow the King of Kings. You are betrothed to the Messiah, and you have responsibilities in his kingdom. It is not get your ticket, sit back and watch TV and eat bonbons. There's responsibilities in the kingdom because he has a purpose for you, and as long as you aren't doing that purpose, you're not fulfilling what he has called you to be. Time is short. He's not coming back for a lazy, whining bunch of self-pitying, you know, woe is me. He's coming back for people that were born a mess and have said, no, we have accepted the Messiah. We're coming out of this junk. We're leaving it in the background, and we're going to become everything he's called me to be. If you only got 5 years left in your life, make it the best 5 years ever. If you're 20 and he tarries, make your whole life count for him. Stop looking back and went, well, I could have been this or I could have done that. We all are a bunch of woulda, coulda, beens, all right? He's coming back for a bride who has made herself ready. We get that? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Shabbat. We thank you for the opportunity to come together. Father, I pray your words would sink in. I pray that somehow, some way, you would convert people's hearts to want to see what you have for them, to want to see how they can walk in victory, how they can walk the abundant life here on this earth, the correct abundant life, the way you intended for our life to be. Father, I look forward to this teaching coming up. I pray that you would anoint my wife and I so that we can get direct information from you, that it is nothing of ourselves, that we can just focus on how you've laid out in your word that people can come and get restoration and healing by being obedient to your word, by shemaing, by hearing, listening, and obeying your word. Father, I thank you for this group that are here. I ask you to bless them. I ask you to watch over and protect them. And as we go into Oneg, I ask you to bless the food and sanctify it. Let our conversations for the remaining hours of Shabbat be holy and uplifting to you. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, and I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivereka ka Yehovah ve'ishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha vihuneka. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha ve'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Close this out.